The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Judges, the 16th chapter, and beginning with the 23rd verse. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus, he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Marilyn. You may think, wow, what a passage to read for church today. Samson, the last part of his life being represented in those verses there. And when we look at the life of Samson, as we're going on our Heroes of Our Faith series, looking at Hebrews 11, the people that were named in Hebrews 11 as being examples of people to follow, and you think, how in the world did Samson end up in the Hall of Fame of Faith? And we're going to look at the many sins that he fell into this morning that, sad to say, betrayed the relationship that he was to have with God and how he was to represent God to the people in this world. But the bottom line is here, Samson had a tremendous, would you say, anointing and the power of God upon him. When you see this last thing here, what I look at, and this is the first point of the message this morning, is that God's amazing grace and mercy. This whole thing of Samson being in the Hall of Fame of Faith, we emphasize this important aspect of our faith. God not only uses common, ordinary people, he also uses the most vile among us. Now, we say, did God use Samson? And many of you, if you've had any background in the Bible at all, remember the story of Samson and Delilah. We're going to touch on that. And basically, Samson broke all his vows as a Nazarite, which he was called to keep. And we see a lot of things that Samson did. And we could get very easily to the point where we're throwing Samson under the bus and say, man, how can we learn anything from the example that he set? And I say this morning, except for the grace of God, there go I. One of the problems of the church so often throughout history is that we get self-righteous. We start thinking, well, I never did things like that. And I said, Shirley, she just came back yesterday. I was going to have her share her testimony, but I think we'd have a pretty long service today with her sharing and me sharing, but Shirley's testimony of what she was all involved with and then how God saved her and then is using her for the years that she's been being used by God is an example of how God can take us, no matter how many things we said and done that are wrong, and use us. And you may say, well, how could God use Samson in the Old Testament? There's a passage in Romans that says, God's giftings and his calling are irrevocable. In other words, we're given gifts and talents, and God calls us to use them for his glory and honor. Now, if we start to veer and start to go in different directions, those giftings and those talents are still there. And God can still use people who are very, very imperfect. In fact, we look at people throughout history and you see this time and time again. And again, it's not based upon us. It's not the servant that is at work. It's the Spirit of God using that servant. And that is sometimes hard for us to comprehend. But we see God's amazing grace and mercy, not only in the New Testament people, but in the Old Testament as well. And this morning we're going to dig in to some of the mistakes, the sins that Samson committed, and hopefully learn from that, and that all of us take to heart. I do not ever, and thank God, I don't feel that the Spider Lake Church is self-righteous and arrogant, and God help us if we ever get to that point, because that is never a good spot to be. But we need to realize that we are reaching a hurting world, and that we need to present the amazing grace of God. And the character traits of grace and mercy, the God's undeserving favor, and then mercy not getting what we deserve. We see those things exhibited throughout Scripture. And so this morning, let's take a look at Samson in the grace and the mercy of God here, and see how God used him in spite of the things that he did. And the wrong things that he did are examples to us that we don't want to follow in those footsteps. Now, a second point is that Samson was a child of promise. Like Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, Zechariah and Elizabeth with John the Baptist, Manoah and his wife, and her name is not listed here in the scripture, but Jewish tradition tells it now. Boy, if I can pronounce this right, it'll be really good. Hezelphony was her name. And there's a reference in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 that speaks of it. But God's hand was upon Samson from birth. And whether he realized it or not, Samson was to be used powerfully by God. He was the 12th and final judge in the nation of Israel, and God used this very imperfect man as a ray of hope for any of us who consider ourselves the chief of sinners. That's what Paul referred to himself as, and I saw many people refer to themselves as that way, as like, man, I was so messed up and just... In fact, I know Steve, his testimony, he feels that way as well, that from the background that he had. Now, all of us, with our different backgrounds, we have to be very careful that we compare ourselves with each other, because we all have different backgrounds, and some of us have done more, quote, bad things than others, but guess what? In God's kingdom, we're all the same. God doesn't have favorites. Oh, you didn't do this and that one. Boy, I'm looking down on him. It's like, no, we're all looked at as children. And that's the point of this, of being a child of promise. All of us are children of promise. That is what Scripture calls us to recognize. The prophet Isaiah said this, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, and I want you to put your name in this. It says, O Jacob. And he's referring to the nation of Israel, but put your name in there. Oh, Michelle, oh, Leslie, oh, Steve, oh, Dottie, all of us, whatever our name is, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. God knows every one of our names. We have people not named in Scripture. God knew their names. God knows everything about us. And in spite of how he knows everything about us, how imperfect we are, he uses us. And he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, They will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And this is the calling to recognize, no matter what's coming on America, no matter what's coming on the world, has not God told us in his word that he holds the future? We sung, I'm so glad we sung, because he lives. He does. The future is in God's hands. He knows what's coming. This stuff does not surprise him. We've been told. And we need to not fear, no matter what is going to take place. God wants to use you, and he wants to use me, and he calls us. And this is what Peter says in the New Testament. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's like, yeah, we need to recognize that that calling is upon us. And one thing we can see from Samson's life is that he did not let this sink into his heart. He didn't recognize the importance of his calling, of how God wanted to use him, how God gifted and talented him. And this morning, if you aren't using your gifts and talents, I want you to realize, man, God has gifted and talented you for a purpose and a reason. Use those gifts and talents. So the third point, called to be separated unto God. If you read in Judges here, it talks about him having a Nazirite vow. And this call was placed on him, and it was a lifelong vow for him. Now, it could have been a voluntary one for a period of time, but Samson's was a lifetime vow to be a Nazirite, separated unto God, to be his ambassador, his representative to this world. In Numbers chapter 6, we're given the basic outline of what a Nazirite was to have in their vow. He must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and he must not drink vinegar made from wine or from fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. And then it says that during his entire period, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. And that he must not go near a dead body. There were those in particular requirements for a Nazirite vow. And so one of the things that we see right away in the story of Samson is that he did not think much of these vows that he was born into and that he was separated and called to recognize that God wanted to use him. And he basically threw that to the wind. And it's like, wow. In fact, we see in Samson's life that, in fact, the next, we're at point four. And these are things now we need to really take to heart, that we don't want to make the same mistakes that Samson made. He has direct disobedience. He knew what his calling was. He knew that God had given him great strength and he was to lead Israel, and yet he let his passions and his own sinful nature direct him. It's a sad reality that our sinful nature, even though we know that there will be negative consequences for our behavior, we go ahead and do it anyway. And as we read in Judges 14, we see Samson knowingly and willingly breaking his Nazirite vow. In chapter 14, and he had already gone and married a foreign woman, which was another thing they were not supposed to do, but he did. And he went and he had killed a lion. And guess what happened? One of the vows was not to go near a dead body. So what did Samson do? He seen the dead lion there, and some bees had come and made a kind of a hive there, and there was honey. And guess what? He went over and he scooped out of the dead lion. You might think, well, what's the big deal? Well, that was a big deal in his vow. Again, he did not take seriously his calling from God. He kind of threw it to the wind. And Scripture warns us about sin. And I'm sure Samson was very good about rationalizing, justifying, and excusing what he was doing. But listen to what Scripture says in Hebrews. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is one thing about sin. It deceives us and hardens us. And when we start to do things, we might break and we think, boy, we get a little nervous at first. It's like, oh, nothing bad happened. Okay, well, maybe I can. And we begin to rationalize, justify, excuse ourselves. In fact, another scripture out of Numbers says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. There is something about sin that as we continue on, and this is what the Apostle James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God didn't put that lion there just to tempt. By his own desire, Samson was tempted here, and he thought, boy, that honey looks awful good, and I'm going to take some of that and use that. And we see here, it says in James going on, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, going back to the passage that Marilyn read this morning, Samson progressed down that path. He kept giving in to sin again and again and again. And we know the final act of his breaking his Nazarite vow was what? That's right, cutting his hair. He finally gave in. Now, you may think with the account of Samson and Delilah, how stupid could Samson be? Obviously, she was trying to betray him to the Philistines. But again and again, but this is the thing about sin, and this is why it's such an important example. That's what it does. It blinds us. Someone else would come into our life and see, how did this happen? He was like, man, how many warning signs do you need to have that this is not good, the direction you're going? Samson had stop sign after stop sign after stop sign, and yet he kept pursuing. He kept going ahead, giving in to what? His old sinful nature. And before you and I throw Samson under the bus here, isn't it easy for us to be the same way? Huh? It's like, yeah, I could do that too. In fact, you look at it. How many times, do we hear that education is the answer for drug addiction, for smoking, all these things? Once people just find out, well, we know that that's not true because guess what? Doctors and nurses, do they know how bad smoking is? Oh, yeah. Do they still smoke? Oh, yeah. Not all. A lot of them don't. I know. But now here's another thing that's real relevant for me. Preachers. How many preachers stand up here and preach against sin and then go out and fall into sin, into sexual immorality and various things? It easily happens. In fact, the warning in Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm this morning, if you're here thinking, well, Pastor Gary, you're not talking to me this morning. I've got my act together. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm praying. I'm reading God's word. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to. I'm exempt from this. Nah, right there, the enemy is good at coming in. Because if we think we're standing firm, take heed lest you fall. Pride is another attack of the enemy. Do you think Samson might have had a little pride in his life too, looking at his strength? You read the story, and if I read all these passages this morning out of Judges from 13 to 16, we'd be here a long time. That's why we're kind of summarizing all of these things. But one of the things in this point here is his direct disobedience to God. And it's like this morning, if you and I know what we need to do, then we need to do it. And this is what the Apostle John recognized about, as Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep what I command. You'll do them. It's for your own good. And this is what the Apostle John says. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. It's like, that's it. I need to see that God tells me not to say and do things, not to be mean to me, not to make life boring and miserable, but for my own good. And that as I walk in those ways, in the ways following God's word, that yeah, it might not be easy. There might be all kinds of challenges that come our way. But thank God, God is with me through it all. But when I open the door to sin, we need to recognize when we do that, we're opening the door to hell itself. That's exactly where Satan will step right in and boom, he will get us with consequences. And we have to be careful because like Saul, another example out of the Old Testament, we don't want to follow. Remember Saul, he was the king. He had all these special things happen. And what did Saul do? He disobeyed a direct command of God, offered a sacrifice that he was not authorized to basically make that sacrifice, and then made a basically a rationalization and justification of his sin, saying, well, hey, I sacrificed to the Lord, so shouldn't that amount for something here? Even though I disobeyed God, I made an offering here, so that should cover me, right? And Samuel had to confront him. It says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And it's like, wow, you see that? And it's like, it is crucial. Now, this is basic stuff for us in our Christian faith. We need to obey. The Apostle John goes, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's like, whoa. So this stuff hits us right between the eyes. But thank God this morning, you think, man, you got us all feeling down. I'm not trying to do that, because I want us to recognize the importance of learning from Samson's mistakes and the other men and women of Scripture who made mistakes. And that as the psalmist said, oh Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? None of us. We all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. But what we need to do is guard ourselves in not being willingly, purposely disobedient. And if we are, and this is the good thing, Samson was, did God answer his prayer at the end of his life? Yeah, he did. So in spite of that, never think that you've gone too far, that you can't turn. We're never too far gone. The last prayer that we make, I've seen many people on deathbed conversions. Working in hospice, I saw a lot of people come around in those last moments of life, and thank God for that. But many times we don't have the chance even. Life can be taken that quick from us. So this morning, let's not walk in disobedience. Another aspect here of Samson was his unchecked anger. And he became extremely angry numerous times in the accounts here in Judges. In one of these, Samson had married his new wife here from the Philistines. And I just love this passage. I'm going to relate it to me and Michelle this morning. So she's going to love that, huh? It says, then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. This was their wedding feast, and he had given this riddle, and the Philistines were trying to figure it out, and they couldn't think, and basically, they grabbed his wife and said, hey, you either tell us this or we're going to kill your family. It's like, whoa, pretty serious stuff here. So she's like, come on, Samson, tell me this riddle. And he goes on, so on the seventh day, he finally told her. because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." It's like, whoa, now I'm wondering if my wife would have been very happy if I have referred to her in that term as a heifer. I was like, whoa, probably not. I would probably be getting not only a bad look on a Sunday morning, but when I got home, I would probably get a very, very strong lecture. But I just look at this, how different society is at different points in history. And you see this, but what we see here is then Samson going on a tear, and he goes down and struck 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings to basically pay the vow that he had to pay for having them solve the riddle. And he gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. It's like, wow. So you see Samson with an anger problem. Now, anger can be used constructively. And most of the time, it's very destructive. And now, this morning here, my wife could be angry, and I can tell she's not because she was smiling. Even under the mask, I could see the smile. And it is. And in fact, in our relationships, thank God, we do not look to be offended and look to be hurt. And you have to be careful this morning that none of us look to be offended and hurt, because I guarantee you, in church, some point or another, you will be offended and you'll be hurt. That's just the way people are. And many times, it's not even because they were trying to offend you or hurt you. It's just the way we take things. So it's crucial to understand that. But anger this morning, the Apostle Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So if we left our anger unchecked, in other words, anger can be used positively. It's okay if we get angry at human trafficking and say, this is terrible, this is awful, and we take steps to try to correct that, or the drug problem, or the drinking problem. And that's what our houses of helping the women and the men are all about, is helping people coming out of those problems. That is channeling anger for good. And Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And then he goes on and explains about how we need to deal with it. If I've got a problem with my brother, I need to go talk to him and get things squared away, or my sister, and do that. And Jesus is not saying that the emotion of anger is sinful. He's saying that anger is dangerous and that we need to be careful. So we need to ask ourselves some question about anger in our own life. What am I angry about? Why am I angry? What is an honest and loving way to deal with this problem that I am angry about? Now, Jesus did get angry. In fact, we sung about it in the one of the songs here this morning, when Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Because remember, he was going to heal on the Sabbath, and it was against the law to do that, according to the religious leaders. But he looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Wow. So Jesus was angry. But what his anger did, in fact, this is the thing I want to look at, six quick things here on how we can make sure that anger is not used destructively by us, but constructively. We need to see, what is the motivation for my anger? Jesus' motivation was there. He wanted to heal this man, and he didn't care what day of the week it was. If it was a Sabbath, that was fine. He was going to heal on the Sabbath. And it said right after that, the religious leaders planned to go out and kill him. But Jesus did it anyway, because it was the right thing to do. And that's the way we need to look at it. What are the reasons I am angry? Not from petty arguments or personal slights. And I need to get rid of all selfish reasons of why I might be angry with someone. So, proper motivation. Secondly, proper focus. Anger needs to be properly channeled into dealing with sinful behavior and true injustice. And I already used the drug problems, the human trafficking, the things that we're facing as a society. Those are things that we should be angry about. But let's use that anger in a constructive way to make progress in dealing with it and overcoming it. And that's the third point, proper application. Our anger should be motivated by love for God and for people. Jesus was angry at how sin had blinded the minds of the religious leaders. He is trying to get their attention and ours. It had nothing to do with hatred of them as individuals or ill will. And we see that on the cross, that if Jesus would have let this anger turn into bitterness, he'd have been seething on seeing those religious leaders who'd hung him on the cross. He was like, all right, you guys are going to get it when I see you and you stand before God. No, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the only way we can have that kind of spirit is being surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus had. Fourthly, is proper control. Jesus controlled his emotions. His emotions did not control him. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Fifthly, proper duration. Do not allow anger to build up in us and to turn into bitterness and grudge holding. Deal with it as soon as we possibly can and move forward. And sixthly, the proper result. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring self-control and deal with anger constructively. Our emotions can be controlled as we daily surrender and give ourselves to the Word of God. And this is what the Apostle James said. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. And so that is what we need to take to heart here and learn from Samson's anger not being used the way God intended it to, and how we can use Jesus' example at using it in a good way. And the last point is lust yielding to temptation. And again, we know the account of Samson and Delilah and how foolish he could have been. And but he did allow that to happen. We looked at last week, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. So we have this example here of not giving in to temptation. And temptation is going to be there for all of us. And one of the big things about temptation is that we need to turn from it. We need to run from it. We're told to flee from it. When Delilah presented herself to Samson, what should he have done? She was like, oh boy, which is what he did. He should have, what Scripture says, is flee and cry out to God for help and remove ourselves from temptation. Flee is a strong word. The Bible does not tell us to amble, to meander, to linger, to hang around by sin. It tells us to flee. Fleeing involves effort. It involves straining and speed. When we flee, we need to run to a place of safety. If we have a problem with sexual sin, we should not go to a strip bar. We should not go on the internet and look at sites. We should not go and get magazines that show this. You do that, it's like heaping fire into your lap. If you have a problem with gambling, you should not go to a casino. If you have a problem with drinking, you shouldn't be going to bars. Those kinds of things, it's like you're asking for trouble when you do those things. And this is what Scripture says. Flee from sexual immorality, Paul told the Corinthians. A little later he said, flee from idolatry. Then to Timothy he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then it says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And it's like, yeah, I think I get the message here. Flee. Flee from sin. Don't let sin be our downfall. And we see all these things in Samson's life. We look at this final account that Marilyn read today, and we see Samson had broken all his vows. He didn't take his calling seriously. He didn't realize what a child of promise that he was. He forfeited all these things. He let sin be his downfall. He was willingly disobedient. He had unchecked anger. He let lust and temptation drag him down. So I'm saying, Lord, may all of us learn this morning that in spite of that, if we've given in to all those things in our life, maybe we're having struggles in that right now, that you need to know this morning that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Amen.